The Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. I forgot to share one of the best announcements, which is that Pastor Justin has accepted the position as associate pastor here this week. So that's really exciting. And I did have a chance to connect with him, and he'll be sharing with his congregation next week formally. So please do keep him, his wife Phyllis, and their girls in your prayers. And he'll be with us beginning January 27th, which is the Monday after the annual meeting. You know, it's the most important things that you forget sometimes, right? My colleague, Pastor Eric Olson, who's a pastor at First English Downtown, was leading us in a little Bible study this week on this particular passage. And when we got to this text from Matthew, Pastor Eric so succinctly said, "John the Baptist, always a charming delight to encounter," followed by the greeting, "Happy Advent, you brood of vipers." It's not the nicest thing to call a group of people, but that's what John is calling the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a bunch of snakes. He's wild. He's dressed in wiry camel's hair. He's eating bugs and honey. His entire demeanor flags a little bit of oddness and a bit of absurdity. But it also would flag for those who were faithful this echo of the prophet Elijah, who was widely thought to return before the coming of Jesus and himself was a bit of a wild man. Elijah's exit from this world was not death, but there are stories in our scriptures of him riding up into the heavens in a chariot of fire. And so when Elijah was to come back, then everybody knew to be looking for the Savior next. We have before us today a sermon on John's sermon to the people who are coming out because they wanted to change their life through repentance. So this is a group of people that recognizes in themselves a need to live differently and to make some changes because things haven't been like they could be. So it's there in that context, in the midst of all of this sincere turning around for these people from all over Jerusalem and the region who are coming to John for a fresh start. And also some Jewish leaders are there. Maybe they were beginning to sense that this was the beginning of a major shift. Our translation today could imply that the Pharisees and Sadducees were also coming to John sincerely for baptism. But other translations are a little bit darker in their interpretation, and they say that they were coming to watch John. They had their eyes on him, and it was their presence and their motive for being there that I think prompted this rude response, calling them snakes. John was who he was, and he was a bold man and he spoke his truth. This was a lot different than the situation for the church in Rome to which Paul was writing, because they were a community of believers in a very small minority at the beginning of the Christian movement, where they lived and worshipped under constant threat of death or persecution. John was bold. He was not afraid to call out the powers that be. And he boldly preached and promised all sorts of terrible sounding stuff in their future if they didn't get their act together and turn from their current way of existence. And so after he calls them snakes, he tells them that God's wrath is coming, which doesn't sound like good news at all. He urges them to not take for granted their heritage as people of faith, as ones who are already covenanted with God. He doesn't want them to use that identity as an excuse for not caring for those in need, for looking out for the poor or the hungry, the widow or the orphan. He preaches of the one to come after him, Christ Jesus, who will baptize not with water or with fire, not with water, but with fire and with the Holy Spirit, and will bring this divine day of reckoning and burn out all of that stuff inside of us that we would rather not have as a part of our lives with unquenchable fire. When I was in my junior year of high school, I was cast in the musical Grease as one of the Pink Ladies. I know it's shocking. I was Jan. I was cast with three other women, and one of them was my friend Erin, who was just this kind of bold woman, a lot like John the Baptist. She actually was bold enough that she ended up being cast in Survivor Token Sheens. And so she had that spirit of adventure, and one day she found me at my locker, and she said, "Hey, Jen, grab your coat. Come with me." Okay. I didn't know what to do, so I listened to her voice. I grabbed my coat, and I went with her. Pretty soon, the other girls were not long behind her. So Jackie and Melissa and Erin and I went to Chicago without telling anyone. From Waukesha, when we were 16 and 17 years old. No, my parents would not endorse skipping school for a whole day. No, my parents would not want me to drive down to Chicago with a bunch of other teenagers to spend the day there looking for costumes for the musical. But Erin said, "Hey, Jen, grab your coat." And hers was the voice that I listened to. And all day long, I felt miserable. And I had a ridiculously hard time having any fun at all. And I honestly was a bit of a downer for them, because I had realized that what I had done was not good at all. As it turns out, in Chicago, there's this phenomenon called rush hour. So even from Waukesha, the drive back with traffic is significantly longer. Not only were we late for rehearsal, we missed it altogether because of rush hour. And when I got back, the girl who played Patty Simcox, which is this notorious goody two-shoes in that show, she called me out. She expected the others to do that sort of thing, but not me. And her words gutted me, and I remember standing there in the hallway, and I sobbed. And that next day, I was called into the assistant principal's office, and I had never done anything wrong, so that was foreign territory for me. And I had been given a Saturday detention. Having confessed to my mom, she turned in the other three girls, so I was not very popular with them either. One small choice. Grab your coat, come with me. Listening to that voice that you know better than to listen to, or perhaps not having a steady, strong voice that is there in moments like that to hear, is where things went wrong. I was thinking back fondly about that time in my life, even as my high school this week made news for other reasons that were pretty awful. I'm an alum of Waukesha South High School. So this Monday, when we learned that a young man in a quarrel with his friend made one choice to bring pellet guns to school, which were misunderstood for the real thing, that he would wind up with significant consequences, but there would be a deeper wound in that school, as the students and teachers were now perhaps afraid of a place that's supposed to be safe. And then together, all of us watched this echo and reverberate throughout the state of Wisconsin, in Oshkosh, in other places. And it makes us wonder what sort of world that we live in. We live in a world where violence is not so far away, but rather as a result of multiple smaller choices from choosing to listen to a voice other than the one inside of us, other than the ones of those who love us, we find that evil intentions can be like a person standing at the edge of water, throwing in a pebble into the calm lake where the ripples go outward and outward and outward and impact so many people. Sin is like that. It's sneaky. It sneaks up on us and we don't always catch that it's sin. But it's a part of our existence. And God gives us a path and a pattern to cope with that in healthy ways and to deal with that. And right away at the beginning of Matthew, John the Baptist invites, repent, turn around, put the jacket back in the locker and go to class. Find your solution. Anne Lamott, poet and author, was reflecting on a situation where she had practiced repentance, and she recognized that she could have handled things better in her specific scenario at every turn. And she writes this: God must see me as so many people at once. Beloved, nuts, luminous, and full of shadows. We're complicated people, you and I, and we're called to respond to the invitation to repent. So what does repentance mean? Does it mean saying you're sorry? Or does it mean saying that you're really, really, really sorry, that you won't do it again, that you'll change your ways? When you find yourself in the wilderness of having done something wrong or feel like you are, in fact, a part of the brood of vipers, sometimes it's hard to find a beginning for real repentance, the kind of turning around that John was calling people to in that day. It's not just avoiding punishment. Real repentance accompanies the desire for restoration and then the courage to act and to bring that restoration into reality. It's what God paints in that passage from Isaiah, a day when even natural predators will find themselves in right relationship, a day when a community, even under threat and persecution, will find itself living in harmony, at peace with itself. One small change, for instance, like coming forward to receive a small piece of bread and wine, which is life for us. It's just a tiny bite. It's not a huge, substantial chunk of bread. It's not a muffin. It's not a loaf. It's a bite, one small bite of bread that reminds us that God is working to renew us in one small way at a time, and that we have the capacity and the power to do that as well. One small thing. And it was no small thing what that bread represented, which is God's love for us. God took a huge step in sending us Jesus to remind us that we would never walk alone through sin or death, but that in the cross, Christ would accompany us to and through the other side, sticking with us all the way, never rejecting us, never avoiding us, never hurting us, but bringing us home, bringing us back to that table for that one small bite of bread, which is abundant grace and mercy for our lives. Hope and faith enough for today. Thanks be to God.